Well, our scripture lesson for the sermon this morning is in Genesis chapter 30, verses 25 through 43. So Genesis 30, verses 25 through 43, this is God's holy word as he gave to Moses to write these words in recording the history of God's people. And we pick up with the account of Jacob's life here, following the account of all of the birth of his sons. And we see here that in the meantime, Jacob has been prospered greatly by God as well. So let's read Genesis 30, verses 25 through 43. This is the word of the Lord. It is inspired by him. It is therefore without error as he gave it to Moses. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you." And Laban said to him, "Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Then he said, "Name me your wages, and I will give it." So Jacob said to him, "You know how I have served you, and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." And Laban said, "Oh, that it were according to your word." So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban, but he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us at this time. May he bless its reading, its exposition, and its hearing. Well, last week, we did read about the birth of Jacob's children, 11 boys and one girl. There's one more boy left to be born in the account as we go forward. He will be born in the promised land, Benjamin. But for now, Joseph is the youngest of Jacob's children. And today we learn that while this was going on, the Lord was blessing Jacob's labors as he worked for his uncle slash father-in-law, Laban. And in this passage, we see Laban's further dealings with Jacob, and we can learn at least two important lessons from this scripture passage. Number one, the Lord matures his people over time. He sanctifies them and builds up their faith. And two, we learn that the Lord works through means. That is, blessings from God, especially earthly blessings, do not usually fall upon us from out of the blue. But the Lord does bless honorable efforts. He uses a good work ethic, for example, that's the example we see here, to bring about his good purposes. And so let's consider the passage, and these lessons should emerge for us. After Joseph was born, and after his 14 years of service were up, that is, after Jacob's 14 years of service were up, Jacob says to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you." In other words, the contractual time limit is up. I've fulfilled my end of the bargain. It's now time for me to go. Send me away. Let me go. But Laban does not want Jacob and his family to leave, particularly because he has become prosperous through Jacob's labors. Notice that they both acknowledge that this prosperity has its source in the Lord. Laban says, "Please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." And in verse 30, Jacob says, "The Lord has blessed you since my coming." So they're recognizing where that comes from. And here's where we begin to see our first lesson, that the Lord matures his people over time. Jacob is a rather different man now, and we're beginning to see that, and we'll see that he's even further changed later and further matured later. But we're beginning to see here in the account that Jacob is a very different man than he used to be. We know that previously Jacob had been willing to be deceitful to get what he wanted. He even went so far, he stooped so low as to deceive his blind father. He had been, before that, willing to extort his own brother into selling his birthright. Here, though, Laban continues to be selfish and conniving. Now, he acknowledges the Lord's in this, but he also acknowledges it's for his own sake that he wants Jacob to stay. And he continues, as we'll see later, to be selfish and conniving, so that, in fact, in the next chapter, Jacob will say that he's changed my wages 10 times. But though Laban is still conniving and still selfish, Jacob does not deceive, and he does not connive in return. He could have. When Laban prevails upon him to name his wages, he will stay, or that is, if he will stay. Now, Jacob chooses a course that will actually bless them both. Jacob had been a deceitful man. Now he is an honest man. Before, Jacob had been slow to believe the Lord's word. But now his faith is not so weak. We noted before that there were signs of the weakness of his faith before. In Genesis 28, verse 20, he declared, "If God will be with me, as he said he would, then I will worship him." In other words, if God will actually keep his word, then I will worship him. Now, by contrast, he is certain of God's working. He says to Laban in verse 30, "For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming." So he's noting that this is God's work. He understands who is behind this. Indeed, the course of action that he proposes also shows trust in the Lord for the future. verses 32 and 33. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep and all the brown ones. Now, literally, the Hebrew says black, so I'm not sure why the New King James says brown there, but the word is best understood as black or dark. And all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in times to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and brown or black, that is, among the lambs, will be considered stolen. And that's not to say that Jacob was going to have to go to jail if they were found among them, but he's saying they're not mine if it is with me. Right? They're considered to be yours and not mine. So Jacob has devised a means here by which both he and Laban can further prosper. It's going to be good for them both. It won't cost either of them anything from what they already have. And of the lambs and the goats to be born, Jacob will take the ones that are less desirable because of their uneven coloring. And that's another thing. He's taking the ones that are less desirable. In the case of the black lambs, their wool is going to be harder to dye. So again, they're less desirable. Any lambs or goats that are otherwise colored than he's specifying here are going to be considered Laban's, even if Jacob is keeping the flock. And so Laban's flock is going to be growing. Jacob's flock is going to be growing. As long as the flocks continue to grow, both are going to prosper. Sounds like a pretty good deal. See how Jacob both credits to the Lord his past success and trusts that he will continue to be with him and continue to give him success as he raises Laban's flocks, rather. And so from among them he will have his wages, and Laban's wealth will continue to grow both. And Jacob is trusting that the Lord will continue to keep his word and be with him. So Jacob's faith is maturing here. Now Laban is not so honest in his dealings with Jacob. He agrees to this plan and then immediately removes from the flocks all of the animals which would be more likely to produce the offspring that will be Jacob's wages. He entrusts them, all the striped and the speckled, all the animals that would produce the offspring that Jacob just said would be his wages. He's agreed to this, and then he separates those out, and he gives them to his sons, and he puts a 3 days journey between those flocks and Jacob's flocks. No possibility they're going to be interbreeding. But nevertheless, the Lord blesses Jacob. And that brings us to our second lesson. The Lord uses means. This is true of preaching the gospel as well. We see this in the New Testament, right? The Lord could change every heart that he wants as soon as he wants to. He could cause the knowledge of the gospel to fall out of the sky upon people. And yet, what does he do? He entrusts it to us to preach the word. And he uses that preaching of Christ and him crucified to change hearts. We see this same doctrine, the same understanding here in this passage. Jacob didn't simply wait for these unusually colored livestock to appear before him. You know, again, to fall out of the sky, so to speak. He didn't wait even upon random probabilities, what we might call chance, humanly speaking. No. He actually worked at it. He worked hard, and he applied the knowledge that he had gained over the years. He's had 14 years of working for Laban and tending his flocks. He no doubt had 77, we believe, years of life before that, when his father, Isaac, was one of the most prosperous men in the land of Canaan and would have had all of these flocks and all this livestock. So he's had a lot of experience, a lot of time to figure things out. And he applies that knowledge that he's gained for the growth of his flocks, for the growth of his wealth. Some see in the methods that he employs here something superstitious or just plain silly. But there can be, in fact, I think there is more to it than that. Some think that Jacob is employing what is known as sympathetic magic, which would be something that is forbidden to God's people. And you might be asking me, what is sympathetic magic? Is that magic that people practice while saying, oh, I feel sorry for you? No, it's sympathetic magic is based upon a belief that like produces like. And you find evidence of people in ancient times and up into modern times believing this thing. The idea would be if you want it to rain, for example, you might devise some kind of ritual which involves sprinkling water on the ground. Or if you've ever seen a rain stick, the notion of a rain stick is something that's usually made of a cactus that's hollowed out in the middle, and you've put the cactus needles in backwards and put some pebbles inside and closed either end. And so when you turn the thing over, kind of like turning over an hourglass, all the pebbles fall from one end to the other through the little needles of the cactus, and it sounds like rain falling. And the notion is the sound that sounds like rain falling will actually produce rain falling to the ground. The best known example that in our culture that you might have heard of sympathetic magic would be the so-called voodoo doll. Though it doesn't actually come from voodoo, it's actually more from European folk magic. But the idea is that, you know, you make a little image of a person. It represents somebody you know, and then the magician or the witch, whoever is supposed to be able to affect that person by manipulating the doll, the image that represents that person. That's what we call sympathetic magic. Some have thought that Jacob is doing something like that here. That when the animals breed, he wants them to produce striped offspring, so he puts striped stakes in front of them. He's peeled off strips of the bark to make it look like stripes. And so this somehow is going to cause striped offspring to be produced. But if that were the case, we would wonder certain things, like why would it matter if these peeled and striped sticks were in the watering troughs specifically? Now, God certainly will bless his people, we've seen already, despite sins. But he doesn't bless the sinful action itself. Magic is clearly forbidden in Scripture. I don't think that we need to leap to the conclusion that that's what Jacob is doing, that God is somehow using that to bless Jacob. We have to think here that Jacob is very experienced at tending flocks, and in particular, he's been tending Laban's flocks for more than 14 years now. He has undoubtedly observed which of the even-colored livestock tend to produce the spotted and the striped and the speckled or the black offspring. Those are results of what we today would know are recessive genes. You know, you don't need two or even one striped or speckled or black parent necessarily to produce the striped and speckled and so on offspring. You just need two parents, even if they're even colored, who have the recessive gene to carry those traits. Just like today, a mother and father like my own with brown hair can have a red-haired child. They didn't, either one of them actually have to have the red hair. They just had to both have the recessive gene so that I could have the red hair. Jacob used a method known to him that encouraged these animals to breed. He peeled back the bark on these rods from poplar and almond and chestnut trees, and he placed them in the watering trough where the right animals were drinking. And this apparently had a tendency, I'm not sure if anyone's ever done a scientific study on this to see what would happen, but this apparently had a tendency of making these animals more likely to breed. Our translation of verse 39 says, so the flocks conceived before the rods. Now, literally, the Hebrew does not say they conceived at that time. It says, literally, that they became hot before the rods. They were in heat. We know what that means when an animal is in heat. The implication seems to be that the rods with the bark peeled back somehow released into the water something that made the animals more likely to breed. Whether there's a chemical explanation for that or not, the Lord blessed the effort and it happened. This produced many speckled and spotted and black sheep and the speckled and spotted goats. And when they grew up, he bred them with the healthiest and the strongest of the flock, and again encouraged the breeding by that same method. So over time, the healthiest and the strongest of the sheep and goats were also the ones often whose coloring made them his. There would have been plenty of strong ones that would have been Laban's, but under ordinary circumstances, but the Lord intervened and made sure that always the strongest ones were Jacob's as well. So what we see here is a working of the Lord along with his servant. Jacob worked hard and applied his knowledge that he had gained over his years of overseeing Laban's flocks, and the Lord used those things to prosper Jacob. In the next chapter, Jacob will actually say to his wives that it was God who had taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. The Lord will use a good work ethic. He's not going to prosper you if you just sit at home and watch TV, but he is going to prosper you if you apply your knowledge hard. Now, there's no guarantee that God is going to make you as wealthy as Bill Gates or anything like that, but he will use your efforts for his plan in your life. Notice how in verse 31, Jacob says to Laban, "You shall not give me anything." I think that's a great line. Laban says, "What will I give you to keep you here working for me?" And Jacob says, "You won't give me anything." In other words, hard work and good application of knowledge will produce wealth from which we will both benefit, Jacob is saying. You won't have to give me anything. We will produce wealth together. I'm reminded of a scene from an old John Wayne movie. McClintock was the name of the movie. There's a scene in which a man, I believe he was played by John Wayne's son, in fact, this younger man has come to him. John Wayne has offered him a job, but he was ungrateful. He felt insulted by it, and so he tries to punch John Wayne. It's a more complicated story behind it. So he starts this fight with John Wayne, which, of course, John Wayne finishes really quickly. He knocks him straight to the ground, and then the younger man says something to him like, "I guess I should have been grateful you'd give me a job." And John Wayne's answer went something like this: "I'm not giving you anything. You will do a fair day's work, and I will provide in exchange a fair day's wage." Nobody gives anyone anything. That way we can both hold our heads high. That's a good work ethic being spoken of there. A good work ethic, willingness to take the time, to make the effort, to gain the necessary knowledge and skills and the pursuit of a good and honest outcome. Such things will be used by God to further his good plan for you. That doesn't mean that he won't keep you living paycheck to paycheck or doesn't mean that he'll make you an incredibly wealthy person as the world counts wealth. But in terms of providing for your earthly needs and even prosperity, perhaps beyond that, the Lord will use a good work ethic. Earthly wealth, far from being something that is named and claimed by God's people as if we can speak it into existence, or which is the result only of, as the another extreme doctrine would say, of some taking from others more than their fair share. That's how a Marxist would put it. If one person's wealthier than another, it's because he has more than his fair share, right? Far from either of those extremes, we see that wealth, scripturally, the Bible tells us, is created. Wealth is something that can be created and grown by hard work and applied knowledge. Wise application of experience and knowledge that's been gained. And God blesses his people for such honest and wise work. That's not to say, again, that there's any guarantee of earthly prosperity in all cases of honest and hard work, but if nothing else, there is a blessing of dignity and of self-accomplishment, a sense of accomplishment. Kim can attest that after mowing our yards, one of the challenges of being a pastor or having any other kind of desk job, as we call it, is that often at the end of a workday, you can't really see something that you've done. And it's hard even here as I'm preaching a sermon. That's a product of my previous labor, and that's great. I do get a sense of accomplishment from that. I won't always see the effects these sermons have in your lives. There are certain kinds of jobs that don't have real tangible results, particularly at the end of a given day. And so I really delight in seeing some tangible results from my labors. And Kim can attest that after I've done something as simple as mowing our yard, I will stand at our back door and just look out on that well-clipped grass for a minute. And I'll probably do that a few more times later that day. No one pays me to do that work, but I nevertheless have a small sense of accomplishment at this visible sign of my labor. I can attest that she has a similar sense of accomplishment when her garden produces tomatoes and peppers and so on. She's put this work in, and here's an actual result of it. Now, being creatures made in God's image, we are hardwired to get gratification, to be gratified by seeing the fruits of our accomplished work. And the Lord is pleased to use the means of our honest labors to bring such blessings into our lives. He certainly did that for Jacob, even prospering him greatly by such means. The Lord uses means to accomplish his good purposes. So again, this passage teaches or reminds us of those two things. The first thing is the Lord matures his people over time. Look to him. Look to him to shape you, to make you more righteous. He will conform you more and more to Christ's perfect image. He will grow your trust, your faith in him. And the passage also reminds us then of the fact that the Lord is pleased to use means, which means also if you want to see yourself maturing, use the means that he set before you, the reading of his word, the hearing of it preached, the means of grace, like praying and coming to the Lord's Supper. All of the means of grace that he puts before us are things that he uses as we employ them to grow us after Christ's image. In the case that we see here, it's the means of a good work ethic. Work hard. Gain knowledge about the things you are trying to accomplish, about the work you are doing. Apply that knowledge. Do what God's word says is right. Honest, hard, and wise work will be used by God for your good as well as for the good of others around you. As we notice that it wasn't just, we'll talk more about this in a future sermon, but it wasn't just that Jacob got wealthy and Laban got poorer. He does note that God has given greater wealth to him than to Laban later. But in fact, they're both really prospering more over time because of Jacob's labor. Honest, hard, and wise work will be used by God for both your good and the good of others around you, starting with your family, of course, but for others as well. He will accomplish his good purposes through your lawful efforts. Well, let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, we do thank you for your power whereby we are sanctified and ask that you would conform us more to Christ's perfect image as you grow and mature us over time, even as you did your servant Jacob. We pray that you would strengthen our faith especially and help us to be hard and conscientious workers at whatever labor you have called us to. Use our good work for your good purposes, for we do pray these things in the name of the one who accomplished your greatest work. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.